And so today we're going to look at another Christmas story, a true story, a biblical story, a story of a forgotten hero. So do me a big favor, grab a Bible. If you don't have one, look around underneath the seats. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25, and I want us to see how the text flows here and what's happening in this point and juncture in history. Starting at verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray again. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that you would speak forth this morning in a powerful way, that we would get out of the way, that in spite of me, Lord, that your words would go forth and just a working of your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. I pray we hear these words, we would listen to these words, we would appropriate these words would radiate into our lives and hearts, Lord, in a powerful and a mighty way. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to what I call Bible Christmas favorites and religious Christmas songs, there are those who seemingly receive more admiration and respect, I would say a higher place of honor than some others, possibly. When we think of the Christmas story and all the people involved in the story, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is highly regarded in some religious circles. In fact, in some denominations, they have statues of her and paintings and pictures of her. And even, strangely enough, some have prayed to her. And yes, there are Christmas songs written about Mary. The wise men from the East have some fame in this Bible story. Their story is pretty cool, exciting, some suspense as they follow this star, amazing star. They give these some amazing gifts. They disregard this evil King Herod. And yes, there are Christmas songs about these wise men as well. The shepherds, the multitude of angels, or another piece of the Christmas story that is well received with much joyous drama. And both parties have Christmas songs written about them as well. But then we have our forgotten hero in the person of Joseph. Can anyone here remember a single Christmas song that we sing about Joseph? I don't know of any, and I've never heard them sung on this screen ever in the history of this church. So there probably might be one or two out there, but I don't know of them. And my goal this morning is to discover together this forgotten hero, this most humble man of most humble means, who never takes center stage, nor never should, for only one should take center stage, and his name is Jesus. And as we dissect this Christmas passage, what is it that we'll discover this morning? What is the significance of Joseph's role in the birth of Jesus Christ? Let us try our best as we can this morning to put ourselves into the sandals of this humble servant of God, Joseph, and see what he has for us. And in verse 18, as we follow along the text, now work with me here, it says, the author tells us right away, he says in the first sentence, what is about to happen? What is about to take place? How it all went down? And he tells us that the primary subject here is the birth of Jesus Christ. He just flat out, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you about this story here, about Jesus, how it came to be, the significance of this Jesus, this Messiah, this anointed one, the Christ, and how it was that he came to earth. And as we look closer at verses 18 and 19, what do we see? What can be known in this text? It says that Mary was betrothed, or maybe we'll use the word engaged here, to Joseph. This teenage girl, Mary, was to marry this man called Joseph. And this betrothal period back in those days was as binding as marriage. All right? It was a time in which the couple would set aside to prepare themselves to enter into the covenant of marriage. And there would be no sexual relations during this time, and it lasted about a year. And the Jewish understanding of betrothal, all right, has always been much stronger than our modern American understanding of engagement, all right? And the betrothal was so binding, in fact, that it could only be broken by a formal process of divorce, and sexual immorality was grounds for divorce. And here we have Joseph being told that his one true love is pregnant. And this is a very serious and somber situation, all right? How would you have responded if you would put yourselves again in his shoes? How did Joseph come to discover that Mary was pregnant, all right? You got to look at that section there and you say, now, how did he come to know that, right? So I have to make some assumptions here, but I'm guessing that Mary told him, or because if we put all the Gospels together, we know that she spent at least 3 months with Elizabeth, and there's a possibility that she shows up one day and, oh, you know, showing her, you got a little bump there, honey. I'm guessing that Mary probably told him, right? That's had to happen. And I'm assuming that Mary told him that, by the way, Joseph, I'm with child, and guess because of the sovereign supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. And his response was what? I don't believe you for a second, you dirty little tramp. No, he didn't. People would have thought that. In fact, if we read the scriptures, this stigma of being born out of wedlock, Jesus basically was called a bastard his whole life. And this was a very difficult time. And in this day and age, or in their day and age, and I tell you what, even, of course, today sexual immorality is so prevalent, we hardly bat an eye. But even back when I know Kate and I were in high school, it didn't happen, but it could have happened more than we know. But if a girl got pregnant, again, out of wedlock, there was such a stigma attached. There was great shame, embarrassment. In fact, I know for a fact that we knew some girls in our school that if they got pregnant, they would go into hiding, literally. We didn't know what happened to them. In fact, we didn't know what went down. In fact, it was after the fact, after graduation, we found out some of these truths that, oh, so-and-so got pregnant, had a baby, gave it up for adoption. So-and-so was the father, supposedly, whatever. We're going, oh, wow. You know, it was very hush-hush in those days. And but again, what was going on in Joseph's mind at this time. But we know here that Joseph, it says, was a righteous man, a just man, and he wasn't going to embarrass or shame Mary. Joseph was considering at the time how to make it as easy as possible on Mary. And as I thought that through, it wouldn't have been easy. A single mom without any support in that day and age, she would have had to go back and live with her folks if her folks would take her in. I don't know. And yet, then I'm thinking to myself, did Joseph believe Mary's story or not? And yet, as he's considering these things, it says here in the text that an angel of the Lord appears in his dream. And then this angel pronounced some of the most profound truths ever to fall upon the ears of humanity. And it says here, as he considered these things in verse 20, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" The angel tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And then he gives us some reasons why he shouldn't be afraid. And the first reason, number one, there is pretty plain. It says, "For," and it's pretty plain in the text, but I'm sure his mind was just being rocked by it. But he says this again. He says, "Don't fear to take Mary, for the reason, the ground, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Number one reason, he says, because Mary is pregnant from the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that was more calming or whatever, but that was just mind-blowing. It had to be. Try to wrap your brain around that one there. How shocked would Joseph be by such an unbelievable statement? How much faith would Joseph need to believe such a story? There's no doubt that Joseph was a mighty man of faith. And it's interesting in Luke's version when the angel Gabriel shows up for Mary. She's told the same news, basically, from the angel Gabriel. And Mary responds with, "Well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. This is impossible. How can this be?" And the angel responds with, "For nothing will be impossible God." Beloved, we believe in that God of the impossible, do we not? We believe in this God who is more than able. And I say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Beloved, this was a birth like no other birth. And there will never be another birth like this one. This was a supernatural, miraculous, divine, unbelievable, glorious birth. And he goes on here, the angels tell him, and he says, that because there's going to be the son born, and you shall call him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is my salvation, is what the Lord, the name Jesus means. And he says a profound statement here, "For he will save his people." And I'm stopping there intentionally because that sentence that he says there would have caught Joseph's heart and mind in a great way, and with the fact and the truth that this Jesus will save his people not from Roman rule and dominion, which most people thought the Messiah was coming to rule and reign and kick out their enemies and all would be well again, just like King David and King Solomon. But it wasn't to be saved from Roman rule and dominion. But Jesus saves us from the rule, reign, and dominion of sin. Yeah, that is so good. This is so good. And this theme of saving a people from their sin is a prophetic promise that is found throughout the Old Testament. And I'm convinced that Joseph's mind would have started to reflect upon these awesome Old Testament promises. They would have flooded his mind, increased his faith, and calmed his nerves somewhat. And then the author of Matthew here, Matthew being the author, declares that these words that were given to Joseph are actually prophetic fulfillment of the long-awaited Messiah, that a virgin will bear a son, again found in Isaiah, and this prophetic Emmanuel will be born, this God with us. God invades our planet by means of a baby born in a feeding trough. This long-awaited Messiah has finally broken into humanity. They have been patiently waiting for these promises to be fulfilled, patiently and expectantly waiting for thousands of years. And again, we live in an age of instant everything. And perhaps the most forgotten virtue amongst us, and I am, fingers are pointing at me, beloved, is patience. We hate waiting. I just don't like to wait. And yet, I would tell you that Advent is a good time to remind ourselves that waiting is meant to be the dominant posture of a believer. Perome, Julie? The faithful waited long centuries for the first coming of Christ, and Christians have been waiting nearly 2 millennia for his return now. And this Advent season, may we be reminded anew that not just that we need patience, but what, or better, whom we should consider important enough to wait anxiously for. Amen?
Amen.
And again, what type of waiting is this? It's not sitting on in a chair somewhere, you know, bored, twiddling your thumbs. That's not it. This was an expectant, excited, active waiting, anticipating that the Lord's promises are being fulfilled. This was convicting for me. Am I waiting? Am I patient? Am I expecting with joyous wonder that God's going to fulfill his promises in my life, in your life, in this church's life? And one day he is coming again, and maybe tomorrow. Hallelujah, hey? And here we sit. To wait on the Lord is one of the most common commands found in all of Scripture, by the way. To wait on the Lord is to trust the Lord, to rest in his sovereign will, to realize that he alone is in charge and in control of all your circumstances and mine, to the last and minutest detail. And we just, I'm praying. I got to tell you, I'm praying on the way to church. I pray just on the way to church. And sure enough, I got Slow Joe from Idaho in front of me. And I had to repent again. I'm going, it's 55. And I'm talking. I talk. I'm a talker. You know, it's 55. He's going 35. It's 55. And I'm in a single lane. It's kind of weaving. I go, I can't wait for that double lane so I can move around him. And sure enough, so. But anyway, waiting, trusting. And we know that prophetically, as the scriptures would tell us as well, that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, would be born in the same lineage of the King of David. And sure enough, Joseph is from the family tree of David. And in fact, as we trace the lineage from Matthew, we can trace his family roots all the way back to Abraham. And if you have flipped over to Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Joseph can trace his lineage all the way back to Adam, Eve's first husband, Pat. And these are mind-blowing messianic prophecies. God with us. Matthew opens his gospel with this astounding promise, God with us. And we'll close his gospel. In the last verse, it says this, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That theme is found throughout the scriptures. I love that. That God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. God saves. Lord Yahweh is salvation. And no one else, beloved, hear me on this, no one else can have the joy and delight and reality of knowing these earth-shattering truths. Only those found in Christ. Only those who have repented and trusted in Jesus for the removal of their sin, only those who believe in this historical saving work of the cross are able to shout with utter delight that God is with us, that God is for us. And believe it or not, we do know this, God is in us. Amen. We got my black brothers over here shouting, amen, amen, I'm just kidding. I get this at the prison all the time. I have just all these guys. They just get into it. Amen, amen. Saving work. Hallelujah. Glory be to God in the highest. The prophetic fulfillment of these covenant promises is crucial for these first century Jews as well as for us today. For Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all prophetic promises found in the Bible. All right? For Jesus is the pinnacle and focal point of all history. And not only does Jesus make Christmas Christmas, but Jesus makes all of life life. True life, real life, abundant life, eternal life. You haven't really lived life until you understood and come face to face with this God of the galaxies in the person of Jesus Christ. Life has no ultimate meaning outside and apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Your existence, my existence, is empty and pointless unless it is centered in Jesus. And I love Bible passages like this, because it proves again how the Bible just fits perfectly together as this one grand and glorious drama, and God as the primary author of this drama. And Jesus Christ, again, is the focal point of all history. We see here in this, verse 24, 25, and it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so our story ends with a humble, faithful man doing exactly as the Lord had commanded. What was it that motivated him? What was it that energized him? What was it that fulfilled the move to do what he needed to do? I'm telling you, it was the simple words of God telling him this is going to take place. And he believed it. He believed the word of the Lord. He trusted in the word of the Lord. And so often we want some supernatural, you know, esoteric experience. So then I'll believe, and then I'll believe, and then I'll believe. No, it's just the simple words in a dream from God. And he woke and he did what he was told to do. And I tell you, he protects and he provides for his wife and his soon-to-be son. He doesn't abort his child, by the way, if an unwanted child in that day, not so much in the Jewish, but in the Roman culture that was surrounding them, they didn't do abortions back then, but they would basically leave that little baby out in the cold, on a corner, on the street side, left to die. That was their, it was quite common, sad to say. You see, Joseph is pro-life here. He's ready to suffer the ridicule as well. He's a He's a hero. He says, I'm going to go to bat for this lovely bride of mine, Mary, regardless of they make fun of us through the years. You know, he continually obeys God and trusts in his sovereignty, his glorious will be done because of the faithfulness, again, of God. But Joseph follows through. Mary, Joseph, a baby born in a feeding trough. This is just an amazing, amazing scene. I'm trying to picture what would have gone through the mind of Joseph that day, that morning as he woke from that sleep. And again, Joseph isn't the main subject of this Christmas story, nor is Mary or shepherds, angels, or wise men, and neither are we. Neither are we. Beloved, let's get out of the way this Christmas and let Jesus Christ have his proper and primary place. Let's remain thankful for the gifts and presents that we may or may not receive. Yet may we never fail to realize the greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. For he will save his people from their sins. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I am so convinced, so convicted this week of reading this text again that your word, your spoken truths, your living word is a powerful reality in the lives of those who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That your word should motivate us and move us, embolden us to get out there and share the good news, to get out there and declare that Christmas is about Christ, that Jesus reigns supreme, that Jesus, this baby that was born in the most humble means possible in a feeding trough, there was no room at the inn, this baby that would one day grow to be a man, would suffer and bleed and die, this baby is now sitting at the right hand of authority, the supreme place of authority in the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Jesus came to earth to die. My prayer again, is there be anyone here this morning that is yet put their faith and trust in that Jesus, in the God of the Bible, the God of all history, the Creator Lord, that they would do so, that they would repent and turn and trust in the one true God of the galaxies. We thank you again for these reminders. We thank you again for this Christmas story. We pray all this in Jesus' name.